morning, church. We have a reading this morning. Pastor has chosen the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 7, verses 1 through 6. Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they will trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. And my good friend and brother will come and pray for us.
Thank you, Ron. I just want to mention, Pastor already mentioned about Alan Powell. He was an elder in this church. He served you guys for many, many years faithfully as an elder. And I remember sitting in the pews as you are now, and he would come up and pray. He would always pray for his son, Ted, for his safety, because he was overseas, I believe in Afghanistan, serving our country. So if you allow me, I do want to mention Ted in the prayer. Mm-hmm. Alan, I thought that was so good that he did that every Sunday when he came up to pray. Pray for his son. And we want to pray today for his son. Lord Jesus, again, we come to you in prayer. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul, for saving my life, for becoming my Savior. Thank you, Lord, for the faithfulness throughout my life. Even when I was unfaithful, you were faithful. Thank you, Lord, for this, Lord. We pray, Lord, for Ted, Lord. We're asking for a miracle in his life, Lord, that you would heal him, Lord, that somehow, Lord, that this would be reversed, Lord. We know, Lord, that you do miracles even now. I can think of people in my own family that I've testified in this church. We have that a miracle happened when she had a brain bleeding just like that. So we pray, Lord, for Ted, Lord. Help it to be like it never happened, Lord. And may he give you the honor and the glory for it, Lord.
Yes, Lord.
We pray, Lord, for all those that are on a prayer list, for those with cancer, with so many needs, with a touch and body, for those that put up with pain, Lord, that have the pain, Lord, and they're waiting upon you, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for the faithfulness to continue to serve you in spite of all of these physical problems, Lord. We pray, Lord, that you would touch, Lord. We pray, Lord, for those that have gone before us, Lord. We pray, Lord, that we know that they are in your arms and in your hands, and we'll see them again, Lord. But we pray, Lord, for those that have lost loved ones, Lord, that you would be their comfort even this morning, Lord, knowing that someday we will see them again, Lord. I'll be remiss, Lord, if I don't also pray, Lord, for those that don't know you, Lord, that don't think it's important to come, be touched by you, recognize you as their Lord and Savior and coming King, Lord. I pray, Lord, that today would be the day, Lord, that they would accept you into their heart, not just brain knowledge, but heart knowledge, that you are their Savior, and that you love them so much that you went to the cross and died for them, and you rose again, and we'll see. And as a result, we have eternal life if we believe in you, Lord. So we pray, Lord, for those that may not, Lord, that may not understand that that's the most important thing in life, Lord, that they have you as their Savior so they can walk, Lord, and you strengthen them as they walk through life, Lord. Pray, Lord, now for Pastor as he comes. In thy holy name, amen.
Thank you, Ron. Thank you, Don. Well, this is going to be an interesting message as it fleshes out in our lives. We'll see what happens in our life in the days and weeks ahead. We're going to continue on in our series of messages titled the next step in the journey. And this message is not in your bulletin. That was kind of a glitch there. But the title of the message, once again, is Commanded to Judge. Christ actually commands us to judge. And even though that's something that is oftentimes misquoted or misunderstood and actually used as a tool of the enemy against Christians to silence them. So I want to take a look at that. And in the book of Isaiah, chapter 5 and verse 20, Isaiah writes these words. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. The Apostle Paul, in his day, wrote it a little bit differently. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 18, he says, the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. This is a willful desire to silence the truth. Those who put light for darkness and evil for good and good for evil, that's our culture. That's our society. And this is coming from a man who loves his country, but really, really is saddened by the flip-flop where common sense seems to be out the door. If you will, Jesus put it this way, if you hold to my teaching, you are truly my disciples, then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. There are people suppressing the truth that would set people free. I can go on and on and on with all kinds of passages that talk about the sin sickness of our society and how our society is taking that which was evil and calling it good and good evil. But it goes all the way back, not just to Jesus' day or Paul's day, but all the way back to Isaiah's day and even before that. That's why Isaiah had to address it. But this concept, this idea of not being able to speak the truth, Jesus says it's what sets people free. These people who suppress the truth with their wickedness are actually keeping people in spiritual dungeons. And ours is such a society. Common sense to me seems to be out the window, at least in some parts of our towns and cities. And those who want to stand up for righteousness or justice are vilified. Let me give you a few examples. And if you have a problem with these, take it up with God, because I'm right, and I'm not going to budge on these. Take it up with God. Our culture is one who calls evil good and good evil when we see the mutilation of our confused young people at the hands of their parents, at the hands of sick doctors who don't stop this, who take the Hippocratic Oath and say that they will do no harm, and yet they mutilate unnecessarily. And not only do we have the parents who are warped in their thinking, as the Bible says, and the doctors who will go along with it, but we have leaders and politicians who push the agenda of such a craziness instead of helping our children. Can you imagine what Jesus is thinking when he became indignant against the disciples simply because they wouldn't let the children come to him and lay his hands on them to bless them? How angry he said, don't you dare do that. Let the children come to me and do not hinder them, or I'm going to take a millstone, I'm going to throw you in the sea with that wrapped around your neck. He didn't quite say it that way, but that's what he meant. And he said, listen, of such is the kingdom of heaven. So be careful with what you do to the little ones. And here we mutilate them because they're confused. Evil, good, and good evil. And then we have, if you will, the trafficking of these same young ones. The trafficking. And I say it is condoned in this culture. Yeah, we got all kinds of people fighting against it, and it's kind of on the tips of our mouths that, oh, this is a horrible thing. But the reality is, when it can be prevented, and it's not only not prevented, but it is actually, there is a way made open so that it can continue, there's a serious problem. Can I get an amen? It happens. And I can tell you, there's a woman that came to me a couple years ago. She's a part of that culture that when she was a little girl, she was trafficked. And now it's a part of who she is as a victim. And she says, I can tell you in Phillipsburg, where it's happening. It's happening everywhere. And yet it's not stopped because people call evil good and good evil. Third one is the killing of our innocence in the womb. The killing of children in the womb. And some people say that with the with certain laws that have just recently been passed, that abortion is on the decline. It's not. It's on the rise. It is more now than ever before. You say, what are you talking about? The surgical abortions are way down, but the pill abortions are way up. And people are being, are slaughtering our children in the womb. And not only is it legal, but it is promoted even with applause. What kind of a sick society do we live in? It's the same society of the kings of Israel and Judah, where they rejected the God of all the universe and took their small ones. Could you imagine taking your little one and taking him over to Topheth and sacrificing your child on fire to a God that doesn't exist, to Molech and Chemosh and Baal? Can you imagine doing such a thing? Yeah, we do it all the time. Maybe just in not such a violent way that we might think of it, but it is oftentimes violent. How did we get this far down the path? And those who stand for common sense, those who stand for justice and that which is right, are in the days gone by called domestic terrorists for their stand. This is the society in which we live, where Isaiah says, woe to those who call evil good. It's nothing new under the sun. But what do we do about it? What do we do about it? And when Christians and others who easily can see the truth tell evil from good, when they stand up for that which is right, they are shouted down and they are told, Christians are not supposed to judge. Judge not lest you be judged by people who act as if they live by it. So often we're told that we're wrong for telling somebody that they're wrong. That's wrong, you know? The idea that I'm telling somebody that their behavior according to the scripture, or their actions, their words are wrong because God says it's wrong, then I'm told that I'm wrong for telling somebody else that they're wrong. But if you tell them they're wrong for telling me that I'm wrong for telling somebody else that they're wrong, they'll say, no, I'm right. You see the messed up thinking? But Paul says in Romans 1, their thinking became futile and their hearts became darkened. So what are we to do? When those who corrupt our children and our society, those who blatantly scream, don't judge, when tattoos are put on people at an alarming rate that says, no one can judge me but God, what are we supposed to do? As lovers of the truth who care about our neighborhoods and our society. Well, I want to get into what Jesus actually said, what he actually said about judging. You're going to find out he actually commands us to judge. Are you with me, church? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, would you be our teacher now? This is such a critical moment when our young people in college, when our young people in high school, when our young adults, when our middle-aged adults, when our older adults are all told that they don't have a right to speak into anything, because that's judging, and we're not supposed to judge one another. Father, we need help, and we need you to be our teacher. So would you speak to me and through me now, that only your words would be spoken? Lord, I pray that you would keep us from all distraction in the few moments that we have left. And Lord, would you work a miracle somehow from my lips to the hearer's ears, that we would all hear from you what you want us to hear. And Lord, I pray that we won't dismiss it because it may not be comfortable. May we abide by it. May we obey it. And Lord, may you be glorified in Jesus' name. Amen. As disciplers, we are called to walk alongside people who we've led to Christ or somebody else has recently, and we're called to walk alongside them and to encourage them to obey everything that Christ has commanded. We're supposed to make disciples of all people groups and teach them to obey. So we're supposed to encourage people to listen to what Jesus said. And sometimes when we do that, it's met with hostility. And that's was promised by God. So I want to take a look this morning at this verse that is so often misused and misquoted and used as a tool of the enemy, like I said. I want to see what really Jesus was saying here. And I'm not going to make up stuff. I'm just going to read it. Are you with me? Take your Bibles. Hold them up in the air if you brought them with you, please. Thank you so much. Would you turn to Matthew chapter 7 or follow along on the screen behind? If you bring your Bibles, you can mark them up. You can memorize. You can see it with your own eyeballs. Here we go. This is part of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is kind of coming toward the end of the sermon, and he says these words. We've already heard them, but hear them again. Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck or the splinter in your brother's eye and pay no attention? There's an operative phrase there. And pay no attention to the plank in your own eye. How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs, for if you do, they may trample them under your feet, their feet, and then turn and tear you to pieces. So often that first phrase, do not judge lest you be judged, is thrown out there without the rest of it. This phrase is cautionary. It's not the end of the story. If there is supposed to be no judgment, you need to understand there would be no book called Judges, right? There would be no one in prison, or if we really abide by that, especially the people that say don't judge, if we really were to abide by that, then all the prisons should be opened up, because no one should be judged for their bad behavior, because you can't really judge bad from good. Jesus would not be called the righteous judge who puts a Stephanos of righteousness on the person when they come to see him. There would be no heaven and no hell. Or at least there would not be a hell. There would not be a need for Jesus to die on a cross because everybody does good. There's no judgment. But we know that that's opposite, that sin is rampant. And therefore, somebody has to determine what is right and what is wrong. And we already know what it is according to God's word. Whether or not we follow it in our actions, in our words, is one thing. But at least we know, hopefully we know what is right and wrong. So I want to take a look at this passage, kind of tear it apart if we can. So here we go. Do not judge or you too will be judged. And then he goes on to talk about judging when you do judge. For in the same way, when you judge others, you will be judged. With the same measure you use, it will be measured to you. So if you tell me that I'm wrong for simply telling somebody else that what they said was wrong, what they did was wrong, but you're telling me I'm wrong for telling them they're wrong, I'm going to use the same measure against you. Do you follow that? Jesus says the same thing. Listen, if you're going to say something, understand that somebody may come around and use that same measure against you. So it's cautionary. It's not preventative. He's not saying, don't do this. He says, be careful. Because with the same measure that you do judge, in fact, right after he says all this with the speck stuff, he then goes in to tell us how we should judge somebody. How we judge somebody's a dog. How we judge somebody's a pig. We'll explain that in just a moment. But let's look at what he says. He says, why do you look at the speck of sawdust or the splinter in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? See, that's that operative phrase. He's explaining it all. How can you say to your brother, let me take out the speck in your eye when there's a plank in your own eye? Here's the issue with that is that you'd pay no attention. Now, here's the thing. He doesn't want us not to address the speck in our brother's eye. He doesn't say, don't judge them for having a speck in their eye. He says, listen, you better pay attention to the plank in your own eye so that you can deal with it and then help your brother with the speck in their eye because they still have an issue. And if you don't speak truth into that person's life, then you are keeping them in spiritual bondage because Jesus said you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. And if you don't get that speck out of your brother's eye, then they won't be set free. But you can't get the speck out unless you pay attention to what's going on also in your own life. Do you follow the whole story now? Somebody answer me. All right. He says, deal with it. See, David judged the people of Israel. As a king, he also judged the people of Israel. And yet, he appears before Almighty God and he cries out, my sin is ever before me. He's dealing with it. He's paying attention to it. The Apostle Paul judges the Corinthian believers in that whole first book of Corinthians. It's judgment after judgment after judgment. You're doing wrong, you're doing wrong, you're doing wrong. Straighten it out. Repent. In the second book of Corinthians, he goes up to him and he says, listen, I know that my first letter hurt you, but I had to tell you these things. I had to judge you, not condemn, but judge you on all these things. Well, what did you do? You repented, and now you excel. Now you excel. I'm so proud of you. You excel in speech and in love and hopefully in giving and in faith. So it needed to be done so that they could be set free. Paul judges Peter in the book of Galatians. He said Peter was clearly in the wrong, so I rebuked him in front of everybody to his face because he was clearly in the wrong. And he said, Peter, you're wrong. He judged him because the Jews were coming from Jerusalem, and Peter was hanging with the Gentiles until the Jews came. And when the Jews came, they would have mocked him or criticized him, and so he got away from the Gentiles, and that hypocrisy was so bad it even caused Barnabas to do the same thing when they would hang with the Gentiles when the Jews weren't there, but when the Jews were there, it was hypocritical. And he said, you're wrong. And I confronted him to his face, in front of them all, he says, because he was clearly wrong. This same person, Paul, also says in Romans, what a wretched man I am. For the things I don't want to do, I do. The things I do want to do, I leave undone. Who's going to save me from this? You have to pay attention to the log in your own eye, but you don't wait until the log is completely gone, your eye is healed, and everything's perfect in your life before you address the issue in your brother's life. You want to help them, but you do have to pay attention. You do have to address it. Paul addressed the fact that he wasn't perfect. If you're going to wait till you're perfect before you help somebody else by speaking truth into their life, you'll never do it because you're never going to be perfect. Are you with me, church? But you have to pay attention. He says, you hypocrite. You guys want to learn some Greek today? Well, that's about four people more than last service. Okay. Hypocrite is made up of two Greek words, hupo and krite. Krite is the word judge. If you are a judge over the land, you're a krite. The word do not judge is a form of krite. Lest you be judged is krite. Judgment is a form of krite. But hupo means beneath or under. You've heard of a hupodermic needle, right? A hypodermic needle? Some of you nurses in here, right, doctors? You know what a hypodermic is? It's hupo. It's beneath the dermis. It's the under the skin. You're getting under the skin, hypodermic. Hyper comes from hupo, which means beneath. He says, you hupocrite, you those who are so beneath being a judge, you ought never say a word. You hypocrites. Let me tell you something. It's hard to not be a hypocrite. It really is. First, address that. Tell a quick story. I was down in a local auction here down the street. And there was a man there. This is many years ago. They stopped doing the auction now, and or at least in public. And I used to go there and hang out, try to meet some people. And there was a man there I'd never met before, but he had a shirt on. He was about my age, I guess. He had a shirt on. It had a big R on it. You know what that means, right? Randy, right? So I went up to him. It means Rutgers, for those of you who don't know, who wish. But anyway, it says Rutgers. And I went to Rutgers, so I went up to the guy and said, did you go to Rutgers? I went to Rutgers, and he looked like about my age, like I said, so maybe we would have known the same people. I doubt it. But I wanted to talk to him. Going in, man, I tell you, we started a conversation. We were waiting for the auction to start, and his language was so colorful. You know what I mean by that, right? The expletives were flying. And they were all, I mean, his language is so vile. And he's just having a conversation with a person he just met. And then he says, so what do you do for a living? Love it. Gotta love it. So I said, I'm a pastor of a local church. And then the expletives continued to fly. He's like, ah. And then he couldn't pull them back. It's amazing how people respond to that. So he said, I'd never go to a church. I said, why so? He said, filled with hypocrites. I said, you know who the worst one is? He said, oh, it's me. I'm the worst one in that church. And he hung his head. God is my judge. He hung his head, and he said, me too. Me too. See, even though he criticized the hypocrites, he couldn't take away the fact that he still had a plank in his eye, even though he wasn't a believer, that we're all hypocrites to some degree. We're all going to tell somebody this is the right road, even though we may not even be on that road, let alone walking down it crazy. He says, you hypocrite, first deal with what's going on in your life, but then you will be able to see clearly. And then he goes into the next verse. He says, do not give dogs. He makes a judgment. Do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. Man, if that's not a judgment, I'm never going to waste my time with this, or I'm never going to invest in that, because what they do is they just ruin it. They just reject it, and I'm wasting my time and my breath. There's a reason why Jesus said to the disciples, if somebody doesn't receive you, you go out to the city street or the city border, and you shake off the dust from your feet, and it's going to be easier on the day of Sodom and Gomorrah, on the day of judgment, than for that town. There's a point where you give up and you say, you know what, I'm not going to keep throwing my sacred stuff and my pearls. I'm making a judgment call. Right after he says, don't judge, he's saying, be careful when you judge. So there you go. Indeed, Jesus actually tells the hypocrites to judge, if you will. Would you take your Bibles to the hypocritical Pharisees, that is. Would you take your Bibles and turn to John chapter 7? You still with me, church? In John chapter 7, Jesus is called demon-possessed because he says that the people around him were going to try to kill him for healing a man. Would you walk with me through this for the next couple moments? Starting with verse 20, it says, you are demon-possessed, the crowd answered. Who is trying to kill you? And Jesus said to them, I did one miracle, and you are all amazed. Yet because Moses gave you circumcision, though actually it didn't come from Moses, but from the patriarchs, you circumcise a boy on the Sabbath. Now if a boy can be circumcised on the Sabbath so that the law of Moses may not be broken, why are you angry with me for healing a man's whole body on the Sabbath? Stop judging by mere appearances, but instead judge correctly. Now let me walk with you for a moment for that. The law of Moses said a boy has to be circumcised on the eighth day. That's the law. So if that, by the way, do you know why? It's kind of an interesting thing, especially if you're in the medical profession, you may know this. But on the eighth day after birth, the eighth day is the point of highest coagulation. The best clotting of the blood is on the eighth day. So when they do the circumcision, that child heals faster than any other day. Isn't that kind of interesting? But on that eighth day, sometimes it would fall on the Sabbath, and you weren't supposed to do work on the Sabbath. And so they said, well, wait a minute, we have to do this to be a part of the covenant people, to be a bar mitzvah, son of the covenant through circumcision. We have to do this, so we're going to consider that not working on the Sabbath so that we can obey that because it's a healing thing. So Jesus says, well, I healed on the Sabbath, but I healed the whole man. If you can heal a little part of a little boy, then why can't you heal the whole man? You hypocrites, he goes into it. And then he says this, in command form, in the imperative, verse 24, stop judging by mere appearances, but instead judge correctly. He's actually commanding people to judge. The people who wanted to kill him, he said, I want you to judge, but not on appearances. You don't just look at something superficially and make some judgments. Oh, this person wasn't in church. Oh, yeah, I bet they got snockered last night at the bar. That's probably why they're not here. No, they have flu. You know, and now you're making judgments on mere appearances. Jesus says, I healed him. Would you dig a little deeper and make right judgments? I want you to judge. I want you to judge everything, but do it correctly. Would you take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 12? I'm going to follow this up. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 33. If you don't see judgment all over this passage, make a tree good and its fruit will be good, verse 33 says. Or make a tree bad, and its fruit will be bad. For a tree is recognized by its fruit. We are told that we can recognize a person. We can make a judgment call by what they do. You brood of vipers, that's a judgment. How can any of you who are evil, that's a judgment, say anything good? For the mouth speaks of the heart, and what the heart is full of. A good man brings good things out of the good things stored up in him, and an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in him. But I tell you that everyone will have to give an account on the day of judgment for every word, empty word, that they have spoken. For by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned. We judge a person by their fruit. We judge a person to bring truth into the matter. We judge a person because we want to set them free. If you don't judge people, you're foolish. If you don't judge people rightly, You're foolish. Some people say, well, you can't always judge a book by its cover. I can. You may not be able to. I can. That's not arrogance. If you show me a magazine that has a fish coming up out of a stream, I think it's Field and Stream, right? I think there's fishing stuff and boat stuff, and they want to sell me stuff on the inside. You send me a magazine that has a hot rod on the front. I'm going to look at the title and says hot rod. I have a feeling that inside it's going to be about hot rods, right? If you send me a book, a magazine that I actually like and actually receive called Rifleman, guess what? There's going to be guns on the inside because I'm a gun collector. I like that stuff. But I know the book by its cover. And I got to tell you, if you were a young man coming to date one of my daughters early in the day, and you were to come and you're gonna come and you look horrible, you look like a scallywag, you look like danger, I'm going to go get one of those guns and I'm going to come up. But if you put on that front, if that's your cover, and you look dangerous, how foolish am I going to be? So, well, I don't want to judge a person, so I'm going to surrender that which is most precious to me into the hands of someone I have no idea what they're going to be like. You make judgments all the time. And Jesus says you got to be able to tell a person by their fruit what they do and they say, and then bring truth in that so that you might set them free. You got to make the judgments. I want you to make right judgments, even you brood of vipers. To judge rightly, if we're going to judge rightly, and I know I'm going long here, if we're going to judge rightly, we need to know the difference between good and evil, and light and darkness, and bitter and sweet. And there's no way on earth, and then we're going to be done very quickly, there's no way you can do that if these three things are missing. Dr. Matt, three things. I know you take notes and you want to know. Three things. Number one, you will never be able to judge rightly if you don't know what God says. You need to be in His Word. I know it is nonstop. You need to be in His Word. You need to be in His Word. You need to be in His Word. You say, well, Pastor, I'm not a reader. Well, neither was I. I read two books in high school, Old Yeller and Robinson Crusoe. Those are the only two. I faked every report after that. I did. I didn't. I hated reading. And now my library has thousands of books, including hundreds of Civil War books, if you can believe it, in my house. Learn to read. Get involved. And if you can't read, if you have a real hard time with it, just your comprehension is just not there, then get a CD player and pop in a CD of the Bible. Or take your phone and go to the Bible program and just play it over your system like I do every single day. Every single day. I'm going through whole books of the Bible in a day on a run to Greenbrook and back, on a run to Hope two times a day. I play the Bible and just saturate my mind. And before you know it, you say, man, I wish I had known that before I struck hands in pledge with this neighbor. And now I'm plunging into debt because they can't pay and I've co-signed on the loan. I wish I had seen the verse that said, don't do that. I wish I had seen this verse and that verse. I wouldn't have made this decision or that decision in my life. Oh, my man, I wish I... And now you can still be saturated with it and still be wise in your motion going forward. But you will not know good from evil if the only morsel of food you get is a few minutes in God's Word on a Sunday. You have to be in it all the time. Just saturate it. Just get alone, saturate on your drive. I think it's a great idea to do that, but you got to be in God's Word. You never know. Paul says, to study, to show yourself approved, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, who rightly divides the word of truth. You got to study. You got to study. Whether it's just listening and listening and listening, but you got to study. Number two, you'll never be able to judge rightly if you're not connected to the vine. Stay with me. If you're not connected to the vine, if you stay away from church because somebody offended you or because the preacher's boring, or because something upsets you between you and God and you're angry with Him, if you get disconnected from the vine, you can do absolutely nothing and you will start to shrivel away. If you get away from worship and away from prayer and you're just taking a break from the Bible because you need that break, before you know it, you start to shrivel up spiritually and there becomes a vacuum in your soul. And something's got to fill that vacuum. And so what fills the vacuum? The opposite. The society that says, oh man, but this is so much better. And you know, the things that your parents taught you, they're whack jobs. They don't know what's real. They're old and they don't understand life. And you, this is really good and they're unjust and they're a racist or they're a sexist or they're a Nazi or they're a Marxist or they're just mean and cruel people. And you got to get away from that. And before you know it, that vacuum that was caused because you got away from the vine is now filled with all kinds of garbage and you can't tell the truth from a lie. And I have to ask ask you, how many of you parents out there have had children, and you've raised them all your life in the Christian faith, and when they got to a certain point, they walked away, and you say, what the hell happened? Because hell came in to my household, and something happened. You can only do so much as a parent. The individual has to stay connected to the vine. You can't blame your parents because of your world philosophy being radically changed and you thinking they're nut jobs all of a sudden. No, you got disconnected because the truth never changes. So you have to stay connected or you'll never know the truth. And you have to be filled with the Spirit. You have to be filled. When he's telling you to go this way or that way, go this way or that way. He's the sword of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the whole sword of the Spirit. He speaks to us and he guides us into all truth. You have to be. So let's finish this. We are to examine our own lives so that hypocrisy diminishes more and more. I don't think anybody wants to be a hypocrite. Just work on it. Address it. Pay attention to what Jesus says. So that our efforts to set people free from their actions, their speech, if you will, the speck in their eye, won't be hindered. So next time someone judgmentally tells you you have no right to judge, ask them this. Says who? Says who? Because Jesus tells me I'm supposed to. We're going to close with this scripture on the board. I hope you memorized it somewhere down the line. It's taken from 1 Corinthians where Paul judges all the time. I love it. If you weren't convinced yet that you were commanded to judge, hopefully this will help. Or do you not know that the Lord's people will judge the whole world? And if you are to judge the world, are you not competent to judge trivial matters? Don't go to the next verse yet. He's talking about the fact that they were taking each other to court. That's the context, but it still stands. Are you not competent to judge trivial cases? Next verse. Do you not know that we will judge angels? How much more the things of this life? We are called as disciples to let the people know what Jesus says. We are the ones. We're the light. We're the salt. We're the ones who are supposed to be able to tell what the good and the bad is. We're supposed to proclaim that. We are called, we're commanded to judge, but to do it rightly. Not condemnation. Jesus didn't come to condemn the world, but to save it. But he said, it is for judgment that I have come, so that those who are blind will see, and those who are see will become blind. Are you with me, church? You've got to judge everything, but do it rightly. Loving Father, this so goes against the criticisms of the secular world that condemns us when we stand for truth, when we stand for justice, when we stand for righteousness. Yeah, we recognize that sometimes we'll have that hypocrite label. So help us to work on that, to pay attention to the log in our own eye. But may we not wait until the world approves of us and thinks we're perfect before we'll speak truth into somebody's life and set them free. There are people who suppress the truth by their wickedness and keep people in dungeons, and that's not what we're about. So help us with grace to judge everything correctly. Help us to be in your word and to walk in your Spirit and to stay connected to the vine every day. And now, Father, if there's anything on my flesh somehow that crept into this time, may it be quickly forgotten. May only the things of you remain, I pray in Christ's name. Amen. And amen. Well, thank you, church. I pray that God has spoken to you somehow. Would you please stand for a closing benediction? I'm going to ask that you, again, remember those who are suffering as if you yourself were suffering. Remember Ted in the hospital. I'm going to ask that you give me your attention for just one moment. There is no further update. I was checking to see if Carol had a further update. There is none. Carol Powell, one of the most gentle women in our church, one of the most amazing ladies, been through so much. Please pray for her heart and her anxiety, that it would be substituted with peace. And remember Ted in the hospital. We will update you whenever we have something. Let's hear the word of the Lord. Now, to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all that we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, now and forevermore. Amen and amen. Lord bless you. Go in peace. Love you guys.